Okay. Turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And get some scriptures. Brian is going to read Nehemiah 8:8. The main verse. You read it the first time. Lem is going to read Nehemiah 8:8 the second time. Devin, Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. David Sanchez, Nehemiah 8:13 and 14. And Daniel, Ezra 7:9. Now, if you caught in the news this past week, they had Nelson Mandela's memorial. There's 90,000 people. The man who stood close to President Barack Obama and other heads of state while providing sign language interpretation at Nelson Mandela's memorial was a fake, and he was making up his own gestures, sign language experts say. He was moving his hands around, but there was no meaning in what he used his hands for. Ingrid Parkin, principal of the St. Vincent School for the Deaf in Johannesburg, says she's gotten complaints from the deaf community from Canada to China, and that his movements look like he's signing gibberish. So, I don't know if you understand, to Lisa and I, this is hilarious, because in South Africa, people will... This is so common. Applying for a job. Sure, I know how to do that. Anything to make more money. So this guy stood up in front of 90,000 people, millions of deaf people around the world would have been watching, and they said he did not get even one word right. He doesn't know it at all. He's just simply going, moving his hands. So no one got anything out of what he said if they were... deaf. That's a classic picture. So we're going to talk about preaching and do a lesson about preaching. One of the key understandings is that as a disciple at this moment in time might not mean much to you, but great pressure for a pastor who has to speak three sermons a week, and then as the church grows, he adds Sunday school and perhaps Bible study to that. And so some guys, the pressure is just, I have to say something. I got a sermon. But it's actually more than that. It would really help if people got something out of what you said. Not just simply, he talked for 35 minutes. But did anybody understand and get anything out of it? And so in the scripture that we're going to read is... famous scripture in Nehemiah, where they begin to read the Word of God, and in essence they begin to preach. And interestingly, we're looking at the book of Ezra in a sermon series. This is Ezra and the priests, and the Bible says one of the things that they did is they brought clarity. They made God's Word understandable so people got something out of it. So we're going to look at what brings clarity in preaching, and that's the lesson, clarity in preaching. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, the first time.
So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense, and helped them to understand and read.
Okay, let's look at the need for clarity for a moment. Preaching that is unclear is a great waste of time. And if you are listening to a sermon, and for very long, you have to think to yourself, what is he talking about? What does this have to do with that? What's his point? That's a terrible waste. And you've heard me say many times is that other churches, our church, if I ask, maybe I wasn't there and heard somebody, someone preach while I was gone, or they were somewhere else and heard somebody preach. And if I ask the question, what did he preach? And they go, and it was like last night, what did he preach? It was from the Bible. That's depressing to me. As a preacher, that's totally depressing that someone, it didn't make any impact, either because it was boring or the people are not stirred in any way. And if you don't preach clear, then the people who listen to you They don't have any desire they don't have any hunger for the Word of God themselves. In our scripture, Ezra is a wise preacher because he is a clear preacher. The point is not, and Ezra stood and spoke for a few, X number of minutes, he was clear. Nehemiah 8:8, the second time limb.
So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading.
Okay, three words or statements are made there concerning his preaching. Number one is he preached distinctly, and the word is to separate, or in other words, you make it clear. If something is all jumbled together, you don't get what's there. You separate it out. That's what good preaching does. It separates out so you can see that clearly. Number two is he gave the sense. And the word there is literally to think through the implications. In other words, if what I'm saying is true, what does this have to do with your life? What does this have to do with your time, your money, your marriage, whatever it might be? So you have to think through the implications. If you're preaching a sermon and there is no application, then it's worthless. And then, of course, understand is the third thing. And that has the idea of what to do with it. So that's clear preaching. So the key is, how do you develop clarity in preaching? Where does that come from? Why is it that one person is clear and one is not? Ezra 7, verse 10.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Okay, so the word prepared, this again is Ezra, who we're looking at in another sermon series. The word prepared literally means focused. Focused. He had focused his heart on what? On the Word of God. So you're never going to be a clear preacher if preaching is not a passion for you. If it's not a hunger, if it's not something that you love. And so, of course, this comes from Bible reading. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to be a preacher. And so you got to fall in love with God's Word. If you don't love it, ask God for it. And any good preacher I know, the Bible's their passion. You will often hear men preach. Kevin Foley, Richard Ruby, you'll often hear them. They'll say in their sermon, you know, in my Bible reading, I came across this thought. And so it's a passion. So, he focuses his heart. In other words, there's a passion for the Word. Number two is, you got to work at it. You got to work hard at it to seek the law of the Lord. And that's what he did. Clarity is an obtainable skill. You can become a clear preacher one day. You want to be a preacher? You can become not one who just says some words. You can preach clearly. That's a skill. You could get good at that if you work at it. Let's talk about the path of clarity. A number of issues in preaching, and of course, these are things that you're going to both file away for one day, and some of these you can begin to work on now. You want to be a clear preacher. Number one, choose a text to preach from. The Bible is a very deep book. Any theme you want to preach on, I want to preach on prayer, love, giving, something. The Bible is 66 different books, all in one. And you probably can find almost any theme in the Bible across those 66 books. But a common mistake of a preacher who is not clear is one who preaches too broadly. He's trying to preach from the whole Bible in every sermon. And that is not a good way to do it. In early days, we had one of the early church plants we had a pastor that he preached for an hour and 45 minutes. He wanted to preach on prayer, so an hour and 45 is just interminable. I mean, everybody probably just slashing their wrist. But the sermon, the reason why it was so long was, it was on prayer, and it was the 15 points of positive prayer. So in other words, I want to preach on prayer, but he wanted to preach everything in the whole Bible in prayer. And that's not wise. Preaching is not simply saying things that are true. It is declaring the Word of God from a text. In our scripture, they were reading from a particular text and they explained that text. Not Genesis to Revelations, that text. This is what this text means. And so this is easier on a preacher, because what are you going to preach? It's in the text. When you're getting, if you're a textual preacher, you, in other words, you're getting the main ideas from a text. The second thing is it has a self-limiting factor that causes you to focus. And it enables people to understand it easier, because we're only going to look at this section instead of the whole Bible. So, you want to preach clearly, choose a text. Number two, you want to preach clearly, the preacher has to understand it first. It will never be clear to the hearers unless it's clear to the preacher. I have sometimes studied a text. I've got some thoughts from it, but it's not clear to me. And in particular, this is, has to do with a series. I see things that occur in multiples or across the life of someone. I study, I map and do all that, but I can't get my head around what is the... But what's the unifying theme? And I have waited and not started preaching that until, or teaching that until I say, okay, I get it. I know what this is about. Ezra was that way. I worked on that for some weeks before I finally got my head around one singular theme of restoration. Now it becomes clear to me, and that gives me a focus in moving through it. One of the powerful things you can do is to wrestle with a text. Great mistake that I used to make is that I only preached in early days things that leapt out at me in all 3 points. Boom, boom, boom. It's like, wow, I see it. But I would never take a text and simply wrestle with it. I only see one thing, or I don't see anything, but by golly, I'm going to preach from this text. It's very healthy to choose a passage, pray over it, ask God for revelation, think about it, say it out loud, study it, wrestle with it. I read the other day a very interesting statement. A preacher said that he was at seminary. We don't have seminaries. But he was learning how to be a preacher, and he said his professor assigned a passage. Okay, here, look at, you know, Luke 6, 26 through 30, or whatever the passage was. And he said, I want you to spend 30 minutes, and in 30 minutes, I want you to write down everything you can possibly see in that text in the next 30 minutes. And he said, at the end of the 30 minutes, the man came and he said, okay, now, I want you to look at the things that you wrote down and ask yourself, did I see that in the first 5 minutes? Or when did I get that? And he said, what was interesting, some of the good thoughts that he got out weren't until he had been looking at it and rereading it and pondering it, and it was near the end of the time when he began to get more thoughts or better thoughts, because that's the idea. He had wrestled with this text. You got to understand it first. Number three, you want to preach clearly, follow a single theme. A theme is a unifying or dominant idea that runs through the whole sermon. That's what it means. So choose one single theme. I'm not going to preach on prayer, giving, and faithfulness in marriage all in one sermon. I'm going to choose one. What is this sermon about? And it's interesting, a single text can have multiple possible themes. And that's something that I didn't used to see. I'll explain that. If I look back on old sermons, particularly if I was preaching in a series, it was very common that I had 3 points. But if I look at the 3 points, I actually had 3 different sermons. Point two had nothing to do with point one. Point three had nothing to do with point two. It was just I saw it. I saw prayer, faithfulness, and giving. I saw it all, so I preached all of it in one sermon. And I see that that was not effective preaching. I should have chosen one. I'm going to give an example tonight. I'm going to preach from Genesis chapter 50 and 15 through 21. And this is where Joseph's brothers, after their father has died, they're scared that Joseph's going to kill them. And so they lie and say, Dad told us to tell you to be nice. And so I'm going to preach tonight from Joseph's standpoint. How do you survive the assaults in life? I'm going to preach from Joseph. But I'm going to preach, you know, now the Christmas schedule, I don't know when it'll be, but in a few weeks, I'm going to preach from the exact same passage from Joseph's brother's standpoint. Why would they do that? Why would they lie? Okay? And that's better. I could have put Joseph's brother and the reason for their lie, and Joseph's response, all that, but that wouldn't be as effective. Choose a single theme and look through that. Some questions you can ask. Really, preaching, getting a sermon is all about simply asking questions. Where do you get that from? How do you find that? You ask questions. I am mentally asking it. Sometimes it even helps to ask it out loud. What is the problem being addressed? What's the command given? What's the context? Why am I preaching this? What am I going to do with this? What am I hoping to achieve? What have I preached recently? In other words, if I preach on faithfulness last week, probably if I see faithfulness in this text this week, I should avoid that and should find a different theme, right? That's logical. If the text has different characters, that's what I'm just saying in Genesis 50, preach from the same scripture but choose only one side of that. And so follow a single theme. Fourth thing, to preach clearly, you got to know what you want people to do with this truth. Wise preaching has a practical goal or in mind of the action that you want. Here's the question in a sermon. If you're going to preach a sermon, at some point when you're preparing, you have to ask this question, what do I want people to do with this? And you got to clearly understand what I want them to do with it. It's not just simply, I'm going to preach for 30 minutes, 35 minutes, stuff that is true. Oh, that's great. You know, that's like information. You know, there's information. Some of you have brains that little bits of information stick in your head. You still remember from school that the sun is 93 million miles away. That's great, but that doesn't help your marriage much, does it? Right in the middle of a fight, just go, honey, did you know that the sun is 93 million miles away? Right, there's no practical use for that information that I see in my day-to-day life. It's possible, and I have listened to sermons that are like that. It's like the preacher told us stuff that was true, but he didn't bring it home as to what this has to do with my life. And preaching that is good at some point makes an application, says, and this is like us. This is how we treat people who don't think like us or whatever it might be. Nehemiah 8, 13 and 14.
Now on the second day, the heads of the father's houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month.
Okay, this is a literal sermon with an action plan. Is that they're reading from God's word where God says in the seventh month every Jew is supposed to make a shelter. All of them had flat roofs, not peaked. They were all flat. You could walk up there. And he says in the seventh month you were to build a temporary lean-to shelter with some tree branches. And for 7 days you're supposed to live under it. So while they're reading and preaching about that, they said, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to obey God. Come on, everybody. Starting Tuesday, we're all going to build a shelter on the top of our roof and we're going to live in it. It's a practical action plan. So the questions you've got to ask are, why am I preaching this? What's the practical application? Are you simply wanting to encourage? Sometimes I preach a sermon and all I want to do is I want people to feel encouraged. That's the point. I don't want them to do anything else. Are you trying to warn them? Are you warning them of a doctrine or something that may come in the future? Are you wanting them to repent of something they're doing now? Are you wanting them to give, to help, to prepare? Are you wanting to inspire for calling for the future? What's your purpose? It's not just simply finding stuff that's true. You've got to know what you want them to do. fifth thing is you got to think and organize logically. Life operates in sequence. You cannot violate this principle of progression if you want to have a good fruit in I think it's Mark 4. First the blade, the ear, then the full corn in the ear, or the NIV says, first comes the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. So, progression. You have to understand this. We've talked about it before. This is called linear thinking. Linear thinking means in a line. You move in a line from here to here. You don't go here, back and forth. It's like, zoom, zoom, zoom. Is you move logically. If this is true, then this is true, then this is true. One of the things that you need to understand about that is an expository preacher will go line by line, verse by verse. But there are some passages that it gives the answer or the action before explaining what the problem is. I worked on a sermon. We're in Albuquerque. We did a pastor's sermon workshop. We were working on a sermon. And one of the passages you're looking at, I don't remember, I think it was 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 8, where he says what they did. First of all, they built walls. They built bars and gates and etc. That's the action, because the Lord gave them rest. So the reason why came second. So, but the human brain is a computer. If you will preach logically in a line, what you will discover is that the human brain, they can grasp that. It's like, yeah, okay, this is true. This is, so therefore this must be true, and this is what we must do with it. It's logical. If you're going, this is true, and you got to do this, and you got to, the reason why, and back and forth, you, what you do is people finally, they just, their eyes glaze over, and they're thinking football, you know, something else. They're not getting it. So, you have to think logically. Let's look finally at the power of clarity. When we do our part in preaching, God gets involved and blesses. He does His part. Ezra 7:9. Read that one.
On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him.
Very interesting phrase that's repeated in Ezra. The good hand of his God was on him. In other words, God helped him. This is what we call anointing. There are times in which a preacher may be saying things that are true. He may preach clearly and logically, but this is talking about something beyond that. God supernaturally gets involved. God's word is, the Bible says in Timothy, inspired. Anybody know what does the word literally mean? Inspired. God breathed. And that is so God is in it. Really, when I am preaching from the Bible, I am putting my listeners in contact with God. That's what that means. I'm not just giving them information. Three things that are true today. I am literally putting them in contact with God, and that can be life-altering. You can bring protection, correction, inspiration, hunger, all kinds of things that you bring, healing and strength. I close with two practical applications or illustrations of what I just said. One was I had Wednesday night. Mike Ramirez came up to me and he said, Pastor, when I came to church on Sunday, I said to God before I came to church, I want a word from God. And he said, I've never really got a word of knowledge or something like that. But he said, it was the last Ezra sermon, I think it was, and he said, other way around, I preach on Wednesday, it was Sunday when he told me. He said, when I came to church, he said, Pastor, in your sermon, God spoke to me. Now, I have no idea what it was that God spoke to me in the sermon. He said, it was like, the best way I could describe it, he said, it's like like energy. And he said, I still feel it. He was telling me Sunday, he said, I still feel God did something in me in the sermon. What's interesting, several things are interesting about that. One was that because I was preaching in a series, all of the sermons in Ezra have been fairly inspiring to me, that I saw it, like, yep, there's the thoughts, and I tackle it, no problem. When I came to chapter 6, I was kind of stuck for a few weeks. Like, what? And nothing was inspiring. And finally I said, I am going to preach. That's all there is to it. I'm preaching on that. And so I did. I just knuckled down, preached it. And to me, I wasn't particularly... It wasn't like I was getting chill bumps when I was doing it. It's like, it's true, but, you know, but I worked hard at it. By golly, it was mine, and I brought some things out that were true. What's interesting is God did more than I was doing. That's the point. God breathed in it, and God touched. Final thing is that some of you know that Lori Culver, she battled cancer. She's through it now, thank God. But you got to imagine some of the things when you're preaching an audience, you people are going through things, and so here she's fighting for her life. And then you got to imagine this messes with somebody's head. They're saved for all these years, and now they're having to battle this and all of the mind hassles. And we pray for the sick, and I didn't get healed, and all these kind of things. She made a statement one day. I was talking to her, and she said that I preached several sermons. One was Ezekiel wheel in the middle of a wheel, and some other ones that were encouraging and kind of gave perspective on life. And she said something very interesting. She says, I got those CDs, and she says, I listened to those sermons over and over again. She says, those sermons are helping me to survive. Now, that brings responsibility in the power of preaching, isn't it? Right? So, you know, I got to preach. There are some guys, I have to preach. Or I got something that's true. And here you go. But here's somebody, they're looking at it, for them it's survival. This is not just, oh, that was a good sermon, or that was true. This is enabling someone to spiritually survive in the assaults of life. That is God's part. I can't arrange that. I can't say, all right, tonight when I preach at 7:13, the Holy Ghost is going to fall. I can't arrange that. But God looks down and He sees whether or not I have set my heart to be a clear preacher and given myself to the Word of God. And when I do my part, God can do more than I can do. Okay, let's open for some questions then about preaching. Questions about preaching. About,
I remember a while ago you mentioned the wheel within a wheel sermon. I remember you prompted that, saying you were looking specifically for difficult verses or difficult passages to preach from. Did you have hesitation doing that? I mean, why did you decide to knuckle down and go, I might get nothing out of this?
Yeah, it's just a matter for me because I am absolutely committed to preaching, and so I know that if I just go, if I stick to the same types of text that I always preach, then I'm not going to grow, right? It's like an athlete that he's still messing with 2 pound weights. It's not doing him much good. You got to challenge yourself, you know. So that's good for me to either tackle a difficult text or to tackle a text and the same text and look at it multiple ways. Jeremiah 29, I've preached, I'm going to preach the third sermon in probably the last 6 months from the exact same passage. Because I'm trying to grow. That's for me. I want to be a better preacher next year than I am this year. So that's a commitment. David?
You mentioned Mike Ramirez, when God spoke to him during the sermon, he really had to work hard on, but you didn't immediately feel inspired. You think God honors that when you...
Yeah, really absolutely. Work hard and push it through. Absolutely. And that's what I try to tell, guys, is that your own sermon, something you worked on, it may not be conference quality, but it will have more impact than if you borrow somebody else's sermon. right? And so that is a mistake, is that there are guys that they are great sermon borrowers, is that they just take tapes from conference or they're constantly, I got guys that are constantly asking me for sermons. Can I have a sermon? Can I have a sermon? Can I have a sermon? And so I know that guy's not going to grow. So what I've seen is that I've seen that over and over again. I've preached sermon that personally I was not terribly, from my standpoint, terribly excited about. But it was true and it was mine and I worked hard at it. And I've seen God that, yes, absolutely, He honors that. Whereas I could have just said, hey, bro, you know, loan me a sermon. Or just pulled out an old CD, right? So God honors your commitment to preaching, absolutely.
So as a young pastor, if you don't have a real in-depth understanding in the Word of God, is it okay to preach, like, even if it's more simple, you know, is it okay
yeah.
to do that?
Absolutely. So you preach. You know, one of the things I was telling you, we have the majority of our pastors in the fellowship are working pastors, and so there's great time pressure. So the simple thing I tell them is preach short. If you're pioneering, preach 20 minutes. So guys have in their head, you know, and some of these guys come from pastors that are long preachers. So their guys have in their head, if I don't preach 45 minutes, I'm robbing the people. Well, I think that's stupid. And honestly, a lot of young preachers, you don't have 45 minutes of stuff to say. So, and that's being honest. And so if you look at it, Pastor Mitchell and myself, we average 35 minutes. And you know me that I will sometimes preach shorter than that. I'll preach 25 minutes sometimes. So if Pastor Mitchell can preach 35 minutes average, I don't think a pioneer pastor has any business preaching 45. you don't have as much to say as he does. So, but number one, it makes it simpler. So you got to figure with a new convert, they are, if you're preaching simple, they know nothing. So that's acceptable. Right?
So your simple logic seems real deep to them.
Yeah. But it's stuff that is true. You're a wise preacher preaches the whole counsel of God. It's a matter of preaching everything of God's word over time, but putting things into them. What do they need? And God's word feeds. And then the great mistake, I mean, this lesson doesn't have to do with it, but the huge mistake that pastors make is they are reactive preachers. All of their sermons are like this. They're looking around the room and going, what's Nate's problem? Yeah, Nate, okay, he does this, he bugs me. All right, I got a sermon. Yeah, I got inspired. And so really, I'm just preaching to Nate because he ticked me off. That's a huge mistake. You know, I hear that, Anthony's gossiping. All right, so I'm doing a sermon on gossip. And everything is reactive. And in my position, one of the things I have to field complaints about pastors, and one of the common one is that the preacher is always preaching. I talk to him, I counsel with him, and he preached about me. That's stupid. Pastor Mitchell and I preach very, very, very few sermons that would even be reactive at all. Something's going on in the church, we've got to preach on it. If you'll just preach the whole counsel of God, you'll touch everything. It's unnecessary to do that. And then that gives confidence. Now, what we preach frequently will deal with issues or step on people's toes, but you have confidence. We don't do sermons for people. I learned a long time ago, as a pastor, and every pastor knows this, if you do a sermon for one person, I guarantee the night you preach it, they won't be there. That happened again and again and again. Or when you preach it, the one person who needs it won't be answering the altar call, and all the other people, they'll be there, oh my God, that's me.
What I find fascinating about when a sermon's clear, it doesn't matter if the walk of a new convert or somebody who's been in the church for years, God still speaks. Because like my uncle who comes with my mom who's been on drugs for the last 30 years, when he comes to church, he hears and he gets it. And then somebody else who's been saved for many, that's the power of the clarity. And that's what it was in mind. It doesn't matter how deep the sermon is, it still can speak to somebody who just got saved yesterday.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's preaching is supernatural. Which is, I get people who come up after a sermon and tell me what they got out of the sermon, and sometimes I know that I didn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but God spoke.
Yeah.
So that's what you're talking about. Adam?
More of a comment. I heard a preacher one day talking on the radio, and I repented for that. he said he only wanted to preach about things that he had dealt with personally, to make it real to people. And at first, that sounded really, really, really deep and wise. But that's crap. If this guy had never been addicted to drugs, he's never going to deliver a message that would free
sure.
people from that.
Yeah.
And, just because you can't speak that truth doesn't mean that God won't help bring that truth to life for people.
Yeah.
I think the daunting thing for me to think about is I feel spiffy if in 2 weeks I can make a sermon, but like looking ahead, it's like if I have to do 3 or 4 sermons in a week, I think like how is that even going to be possible? I mean, would it just be one of those you have to work at it now and you'll get faster and faster at it, or?
Yeah, same way you get to Carnegie Hall. Practice. No, and one of the things, the reason why I'm telling you this, some of you aren't gonna need this practically, maybe for years. But what I do not want is, when I first began to even look at preaching in general, not long after I got here 9 years ago, we had our first sermon workshop, and it dawned on me that there are guys who've been pastoring who no one ever showed them how to put together a sermon. They had no clue. And I said to myself, God, you know, I don't know if I'll make the best disciples in the world, but by golly, never will I send a guy out who doesn't understand the basics of how to put together a sermon, that he has the ability to feed people. And so I'm putting in things that you can use right now. The main thing is that any of you that are, if you want to be a preacher, work at it now. Put sermons together now. Learn how. When some of you get together, you talk with your friend. That's very, very helpful because you have the basic understanding of how to do that. And then, of course, is that I am always available to answer questions or to help you or to look over your sermon or whatever. Because that's, you know, preaching is my passion. That's what I love, you know, almost more than anything in the world is preaching. And so you can learn that, yeah. Practice, that'll help you.
File old sermons, use them as a reference point?
Well, everything's electronic these days, so yeah.
Because as a working pastor or working pioneer pastor, you know, time is of an essence, and maybe you didn't have a chance to put together a sermon. Have you ever had to go back and kind of pull something from the...
Yeah, of course. I mean, there's all kinds of things, in general, crises that may come in life. Old sermons, you know, one simple and practical thing for me is that if I have, if I'm preaching a sermon that has a theme with certain scriptures, I actually can save myself a little time if those scriptures are already formatted and put in another sermon so I can pull them out. So, obviously, I don't preach old sermons here that I've ever preached here. But that becomes less and less of a need or an issue, right? So, but I mean, you know, if you're a working pastor and something happens on your job and your child was sick and you had to spend time in the hospital and then someone died and you had to rush over to help them and do all that, you know, there may be time pressure. God's not going to kill you for doing that. And you know, as pastors, I don't have any problem with a guy who, some crisis, there's this and that's happened. Can you help me with a sermon? I don't have any problem with that. I help guys all the time and whatever. But lazy preachers, you know. After I just finished, when we just finished these sermon workshops, the guys left with 4 sermons. We worked on 4 sermons. They got 4 right there. And then I did a sermon. I'm challenging them, work on your own material. And the next day, I got an email from a guy asking me for 2 sermons. Can I give him 2 sermons? It's like, oh God. he's missing the point, so that didn't help.
Pastor, I think for me, like when I'm studying, one of the biggest things for me is like is point one leading to point two and point two into point three. Like, I mean, when you talk about linear thinking, I mean, is there any, I mean, like, I pray for it, but I mean, is there anything like I can read to strengthen my mind? I mean, I'm just trying to think of this.
Well,
my mind sometimes it's just like,
well, you know, in a basic, you know, in a basic, in any basic outline, often will follow, you know, you've heard me say curse, cause, cure. Well, any basic problem is the problem, how the problem works out, or the dangers of it, and how do you fix that problem. That's a basic understanding that is logical, right? Why is this being said? That would be a problem or a need, you could say. What's the need? What happens if you don't follow this need? Or what does this produce that is incorrect? And how do you fix it? What's the action that you should do? So that's just a logical way of, not every scripture fits exactly, but that just gives a basic understanding. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 50 now. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. So this is what I'm going to preach tonight. And so to give you an idea of what's going on, remember Joseph's brothers have violated him. They sold him into slavery. He spent years in prison all because of his brothers. There's a reconciliation. Along about Genesis 45, he meets up with the brothers, reveals, I'm Joseph, go get dad, come, I'll bless you, I'll help you. So they've been living with Joseph now for a number of years, and now dad dies. So, his brothers send a message, and the message is, it was a lie. They're afraid, they say, and I think verse 15, and they said, what if Joseph now kills us because of what we did? And so they send a message. Dad said to tell you, be nice. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Okay. Joseph makes three statements to them. He said, that's ridiculous. So, tonight's sermon is survival perspective. How do you survive the violations of life? People who do you wrong. And every person, you're going to deal with this. How do you survive? Joseph makes three statements that shows us how he's going to survive. So what I want you to do is I want you to ponder. Number one is step one would obviously be find the three statements. Step two, what are the implications? What does that mean? Because it shows how, because he wasn't bitter. He didn't want to kill him. So that's pretty amazing. How can you survive when people do you wrong? And it's found in those three statements. So this is in actual the logic of this. Remember, I said every sermon is not exactly the same. This goes back to Nate's question. It probably wouldn't matter the order in which you put it, but in this case, you can follow it in order sequentially because he gives. Three, they all have the same theme, that is, this is why I'm not upset at you. This is why I survived your assaults. And you can just follow in order those three statements. So if you will spend a few minutes looking that over, both right now and today, and just see what you can come up with. And so it would be helpful then tonight I'm going to preach from that scripture and I'm going to give those three perspectives. And that's just it will be a valuable lesson for you to see. All right.